All right. Well, amen. And it's so great to see new faces and faces that are very familiar. And we would like to welcome back Heidi Scanlon all the way from Wyoming. Yeah, she's here. But not for long. So just enjoy her while you have her. All right. So, okay. So today we're going to talk about everything that led up to the book that we're going to be studying this next year. So for many of you, this might be a review, but for some of you, it might be all new information. I've done my best to print out charts and maps, which are one of my favorite things on the planet. They make me very excited. And so I'm gonna walk you through a very quick overview of the book of Genesis and how the children of Israel got into Egypt, which is what we're going to be studying, how they get out of Egypt and why they get out of Egypt. So I want to give you the backstory, the history of the children of Israel, how they came to be and how they got into Egypt. And then what amazingly in theology, there is a theological idea that everything points to the resurrection. So I'm going to also show to you how all of these things are types of our Savior and how they all point towards Jesus Christ and ultimately what that means to us. All right. So fasten your seatbelt, put on your crash helmet because we're going for a very wild, fast ride. Okay. All right. So the name of this lesson is called the book is called Journey to Freedom, and it's lessons of Exodus through Joshua. And it's a 25-week study. So we only have one book, which Catherine is showing you, and it will take us all the way through the whole year. And I'm gonna ask that you right now write your name in it, because guess what? They all look exactly alike. And we find a pile of them every year that we have no idea who they belong to. So please, please, please put your name on your book, either on the front or in the front flap. That's your first assignment. All right, so this is a very awesome study, and I'm really hoping that you won't miss a single one. But if you do, we do meet via Zoom. Hi, Zoom girls. And we also have a podcast on our app, and Catherine can tell you all about that. So if you want to download our app, you can get the weekly podcast, and you'll never miss a thing. All right, but we hope you'll be here in person. But otherwise, we have a multitude of ways that you can take part with us. All right, so we're going to be studying the children of Israel's journey from Egypt back into the promised land and what lessons that we can draw from their journey. And I think it's important that we see who the children of Israel are and just how they ended up in Egypt. And I like to break my teaching down into history, mystery, and me. So here we go. We're about to go on a very quick ride through history. All right, so the history. So we're going to start at the very, very beginning. If you've heard me speak before, you've heard me say that Jesus Christ was never plan B. He was never plan B, that since before creation, God had in mind how the whole story was gonna unfold. And what's absolutely mind-boggling is that he takes man's free will mixed with the story and somehow combines them together for it all to work together for good. And somehow or another, it just does. And this is gonna blow your mind how it all works together. So the who begins with Adam and Eve. God placed them in, they are a sinless people, and he places them in a holy garden, in the garden which was their holy land. And due to their free will and choosing to sin, which means they chose to disobey God and do their own thing instead of what God had in mind, which was best for them, they were cast out of the garden. But from then on, man has really tried his best to get back to the Garden of Eden. We've tried to reunify ourselves with God in sort of a paradise is what our longing is. And once they were kicked out, Adam had to, he had to tend the earth, it says, by the sweat of his brow. And before, the earth just gave forth fruit and it flourished. But ultimately, all of salvation history, the whole story of the Bible, is the story of really trying to regain a holy people into a holy land status. Get back to this Garden of Eden, so to speak, to the place where man and God could dwell together easily and freely in unity, like before the fall. And in order to do this, they knew that they needed something, and that something is a deliverer and a savior. And we're going to see the types of the deliverer throughout the Old Testament that ultimately point to the ultimate deliverer, who is Jesus Christ. So time passed after Adam and Eve were ousted out from paradise, and Eve gave birth to Cain and then to Abel. But Cain killed Abel, and so later Eve gave birth to the son named Seth. We read that Seth's line was a very righteous line, and that Cain's line was evil. Through Seth's line came Enoch, who scripture says was no more. So we believe that he was assumed up into heaven, that he went into heaven body and soul. And from Enoch's line came Noah. And Cain's descendants, on the other hand, were so evil that it says that God regretted making mankind, and he wiped the mankind off the face of the earth via the flood. But he instructed Noah what to build an ark and take inside 7 pairs of clean animals and 1 pair of unclean animals. So he also took his sons and their wives, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. This word ark, which is fascinating. So here's one of our types, all right? This word ark in Hebrew is the same word that is used for other interesting instruments that God will use to save his people, all right? Do y'all see this right here? Can everybody see this photo? If not, I have another one, you can pass it around. Because it's really a fascinating, it's very, very fascinating. We'll start it that way, all right. All right, in this amazing picture, which was on the cover of the Magnificat February 2019, in case you guys take that, we see a fresco from one of the most ancient catacombs in Rome. It's 3 layers deep, and all the colors are still really beautiful. In this, we get a picture of many things. We see Noah popping out of the ark with the dove bringing him the olive leaf, because you can see the water. We can imagine Moses being delivered from the flood waters in his ark, which is the same word, ark and basket. We can envision Jesus Christ coming up out of the waters of baptism and the Holy Spirit descending on him, like in the form of a dove. And we can also see Easter morning, Jesus popping up out of the grave. All of these are the idea of life springing forth from death. What is super duper cool is this. The word ark is the word basket in Hebrew. It's tebah. And it's the same word used for Noah's ark, Moses's ark basket, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is the all types pointing to the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ. All right, in the Ark of the Covenant, do y'all remember the Ark? Anybody see Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah. All right, so actually what was placed in that Ark, which was something that God instructed Moses to make, and that's a whole other fascinating study that we do not have time to go into. But in it was placed 3 things, which are fascinating. Anybody remember what those three things are?
Aaron's rod.
Aaron's rod.
Mm-hmm. Manna.
Manna, and the Big Ten.
The tablets,
the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. All right. All of those are types of Christ, which is so beautiful. All right. Jesus is our great prophet, like Moses. He's the fulfillment of all the law. All right, which is, it says that via the Holy Spirit that he writes the laws on our hearts, on the tablets of our heart now. He is the great authority. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the rod of authority, which was Aaron's rod, is placed in there. And this ephod of manna. So, of course, Jesus Christ is what? The bread that came down from heaven. So we see that all of these things that, and what's surprising is the word ark is also the word for coffin. It means box that contains. So we can see all of this is the idea of life springing forth from death. And we'll see it repeated again and again and again throughout Israel's history. All right, so we see Noah's ark, Moses' basket, and the Ark of the Covenant all kept life safe. But strangely enough, that word still can mean coffin. So we see this idea of life springing back forth. And as the water subsided, we know that Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and all the critters left the ark. And they were told to be fruitful and multiply. We know that after leaving the ark, that Noah grows a vineyard.
And then he gets a little too merry with the wine that he makes, and something quite terrible happens. We read that Ham, which he had three sons, remember their names? Ham,
Shem,
Japheth, all right? We read that Ham saw his father's nakedness, which means he either shamed his father in a very disgraceful way, physically, or can mean that Ham slept with Noah's wife, his own mother, which is what it means in other biblical passages. This is seen elsewhere when the son wants to make a power play over the father, and we see Absalom doing this with David's wives actually on the roof of his house in 2 Samuel. So I tell you this because the line that follows this is quite interesting. It says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness, and he told his two brothers outside the tent, when Noah woke up from his wine and learned that his youngest son, when he learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves shall be to his brothers. This is called the curse of Cain, the curse of Ham. From Ham came all of Israel's enemies, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Genesis 10, 6 through 20. But from Shem came the blessed line of Israel. All right, so from that one line, and I have all the lineages up here if you want to come take a peek later. So you might have heard the word Semitic or anti-Semitic. It's from the word Shem. It all comes from Shem, from that line, all right? But from Shem came the blessed line of Israel, and from Japheth comes everybody else. So, and you can look that up. I don't have time to go into it. So, from Noah comes Shem, and from his line comes from what we call the patriarchs. All right, so we're just going to follow this one line from Noah on down. Genesis 12 starts with the story of Abram, whose name will become Abraham. And he lives in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is southern Iraq. And then he and his dad move, and his family move to Haran, which is in Turkey. And that's where God calls Abraham to go to the land of the Canaanites, which was named for and inhabited by the sons of Ham, Noah's cursed sons. You can see right here in the middle, I have the map of what we'll see as Abraham's journey and then the patriarch's journey. So you can see it starts down there in Iraq, and they move up north to Turkey, and then they come down south and west into the land, Holy Land. All right, so there he has two sons. So Abraham goes with his barren wife, Sarai, and his father, and his nephew, Lot, at being from the promised land and the descendants. This is the Abrahamic covenant that is referred to again and again in throughout Scripture, that he's promised land and descendants. Land and descendants. You're going to hear it again and again throughout the Old Testament. In this promised land, he has two sons. One is by his maidservant, Hagar, and the first son is Ishmael. From Ishmael come all of what we would consider the Arab people. Ishmael has 12 tribes, just like his other son from his wife, Sarah, who has Isaac. Isaac, we'll see from him come 12 tribes from his line. So now we're going to follow the line of Isaac. That's the blessed line that comes down through not the maidservant, but through his legitimate wife, Sarah, all right? So he has these two sons. Isaac marries Rebecca, and he has two twin sons. Y'all remember the twin sons' names?
Esau and
Jacob and Esau, all right? Jacob's name means trickster, and you can read all about it. It's a great story, but he really is quite tricky, all right? And he tricks his brother out of his birthright, even. And through, then, Jacob the trickster comes the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because Jacob ran away to escape his brother's wrath. And then he tricked who he had tricked. And then he gets tricked himself to marry someone who, there's two sisters. And he really loves Rachel, but his father-in-law tricks him into marrying her sister,
Leah.
So he marries Leah, and he works and works. Then again, he said it felt like the times felt like a day because he was so in love with Rachel. Then he marries Rachel, And so he has 6 children from his first wife, Leah, and then he has 2 beloved children, Joseph and Benjamin, from his wife, Rachel. And Joseph is his favorite. And if anybody ever seen Joseph in the Technicolor Coat of Many Colors?
Yes.
So you know what happens here. All right. But before that happens, Jacob wrestles with an angel. Y'all remember that story?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So he gets a name change. Do you know what his name change is?
Israel.
And Israel actually has a funny name. It means either fighter of God or contender with God, or some say wrestles or struggles with God. Because while they love God, there's always this like a little bit of tension there with them. So the sons of Jacob plus the 2 sons of Joseph become what they call the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because Israel's the dad's name. That's where it comes from. So how did they get then from the promised land where they're all living into Egypt and become slaves? Well, Joseph's brothers, as you know, were jealous of Joseph, and because he was his father's favorite, and they take his coat and they throw him in a pit and they sell him to passers-by, some Egyptian traders. But they tell their dad, what, that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. So Israel, or Jacob, is very, very sad that he and his sons stay there in Cana while Joseph, we're going to follow this line over into Egypt. The line of Christ is one of the brothers, Judah. It's not Joseph, but the storyline follows Joseph, all right? So we see that Joseph, through only a God-orchestrated set of circumstances, goes from being a very humble slave to rising to being the right hand of Pharaoh, because God blesses him with the ability to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh sees how wise that Joseph is. So Joseph becomes second in charge of Egypt under Pharaoh. So just kind of imagine that when the pyramids are being built and it was the world superpower, Joseph, God's little Israelite, comes and he becomes second in charge. He's like Vice President Pharaoh, right? And so he rises to power, and then a terrible famine hits. And that was the other reason why that the Pharaoh wanted to put Joseph in charge, because he prophesied that this famine was coming, that they were gonna need to build storehouses and store grain. Well, lo and behold, the famine does come. And so Joseph's brothers, not knowing that their brother Joseph is now second in charge of Pharaoh, their dad Jacob sends them to Egypt to go beg for grain. And who do they beg to? Joseph. Amazing story if you've never read it. So, again, through God-orchestrated circumstances and through the power of forgiveness, Joseph and his brothers are reconciled, and he brings the whole family to Egypt, all right? Well, fast forward 400 years. Have y'all ever heard the expression, land of Goshen? Anybody from the South? All right. Land of Goshen, the land of Goshen, is where Joseph ended up with all of his brothers. And it is the most fertile land in Egypt. I mean, God just blesses and blesses. And we see again and again this idea of these redeemers, that all point to Jesus Christ, all right? So we see that Joseph puts his family in the most beautiful land in Egypt, and what do? They prosper. They prosper so much that it intimidates Pharaoh. And after Joseph dies, 400 years later, suddenly they've gone from very welcomed guests to slaves, because Pharaoh was scared that the Israelites were going to take over Egypt. So he turns them into slaves, all right? And that is where we're going to pick up our story in Exodus chapter 1. That is where our story will begin next week, and we'll talk about that. But just to give you an overview, kind of and a spoiler alert, of what we're going to touch on this year, the deliverer. Who's the deliverer that's going to deliver them out of Egypt?
Moses.
All right, again, the idea of this life that's going to spring forth from death. We'll read about what happens. But Moses' name means, I drew you out of the water. when he was placed in that basket slash ark slash coffin. And it is Moses who will bring the 12 tribes of Israel out of Egypt, and he heads back to the promised land, the land of Canaan, from which their ancestors had moved 400 years earlier. This land is once again promised to Moses from Mount Nebo, which is in Jordan. If you go with me to the Holy Land, you may get to get there. Going in October 2024, let me know if you'd like to go. This land of their own that Moses sees, that was promised to their father Abraham through a covenant with God, will once again unite the holy people back to the Holy Land. This is what the children of Israel considered the kingdom of God. God's people with him united in his land. And with Moses, God gave five promises. He said that Israel will be God's special possession, that Israel will be a kingdom of priests to God, that Israel will be a holy nation, that God will fight for Israel and overcome all of her enemies, and God will treat Israel with grace and mercy and forgiveness. As you know, they do not keep that covenant very well, or they don't even go in to try to take the land because they're afraid. And so they have to wander in the desert for 40 years, for the 40 days that the spies were sent into the land of Canaan. And when they came back and they were fearful and they didn't go in and take the land, God said, okay, fine, don't take it. I'm going to give it to your offspring. So the children of Israel die off in the desert as they wander, but their children will get to enter the promised land. So once at last that they are able, 40 years later, to cross over the River Jordan, it is Joshua. All right. Joshua. Yahshua. Does that sound familiar?
Jesus.
Jesus. It's the same name. So we see another pointing to Jesus Christ through Joshua, who's going to be their deliverer, who's going to take them across the Jordan River and deliver them into the Holy Land. The name means God delivers his people. So Joshua, it delivers the people back into the Holy Land, and Jesus ultimately delivers us into our Holy Land, right? So they're going to cross over with God going before them in the ark. So the ark, once again, will bring forth life from death because they have it on their arms, and they're going to walk into the River Jordan, and the River Jordan, just like the Red Sea, will dry up and they'll be able to pass over. So Joshua 3 through 5 is so powerful, and that is where we will end our year. It'll be in our book, chapters 23 through 25. And it's a lesson of when they cross over. The priests are to go and stand in the Jordan, and when they do, the waters dry up, just as at the Red Sea. They were to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and make a circle at Gilgal to be used as memorial stones. And then Joshua put 12 stones there in the Jordan River as a reminder as to where they stood with the ark when the people passed over and the physical presence of God was there. So once they're finally in the promised land, each tribe will then be given land, the temple will be built, and the kingdom of God will be established on earth, according to the children of Israel. Israel, the chosen people, are dwelling with God, holy people in their holy land. But it doesn't last. And a never-ending cycle of disobedience, repentance, forgiveness, reestablishment, and then disobedience again, a pattern is established. And through Israel's disobedience, God allows then the Assyrians and the Babylonians to cart them off into captivity again. But before the southern kingdom, which is the last to go, is carted off, the tribe of Judah, which is what Jesus Christ's tribe will be, and they are the ones that got the land around Jerusalem, all right? And so when you hear the word Judean or Jew, it comes from the word Judah, all right? That's where we get that word. But before they come and they destroy the temple, it says that God's presence was lifted up and taken away, never to return in the same glory as before. And it never comes again until, enter Jesus. When Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus into the temple in order to name him, the naming ceremony, it says, Amazingly, remember the prophetess Anna? Remember how she comes, you know?
And Simeon.
And Simeon. And they say, oh my gosh, we can die now because the presence of God has returned to the temple. It's back, you know? And so we see in the New Testament that Jesus Christ then is going to be, as he grows, he'll be baptized. This is amazing. In the River Jordan. Guess which spot?
Where they cross.
Where they cross over. He is the new deliverer. He's the Joshua, the deliverer of Israel. And not only does he, the beautiful thing about that baptism is we get baptized to wash away our sins. He got baptized, he was sinless, to identify with us sinners. And I love it. It says that John was there and he was baptizing all the outcasts, all the sinners. So you just think, there's a prostitute, a tax collector, a thief, a prostitute. Jesus slips in line, gets baptized. Behind him, another tax collector and a thief and a prostitute. Jesus does it to identify with us. And the beautiful thing it says, instead of the water making him holy, it says he made that water holy. He's so holy that anything he touches, he redeems. And that's the God that we're going to be studying about when I'm so excited. So when Jesus chose these 12, after he's baptized, he chooses his 12 disciples. He is saying, I am the new presence of God, and I am dwelling in your midst. And these 12 represent the new Israel that I have come, and I have come to do new things. And denominations talk about a lot of different things. They have different differences. But the one thing everyone agrees on is that Jesus came to preach and to teach the kingdom of God. Why? Because Israel so believed it was going to be reestablished when they, the holy people, were rightly reunited with their holy land. It was going to be, you know, they wanted to kick out the Greeks and then the Romans. Like, they just wanted everybody out of the land. But Jesus had a different idea than the world, and he still does. So here's the me part. Jesus came to set us free from our Egypts and our Romes, anything and all that binds us. Freedom and unity with God are not tied to a physical location. His ability to free, liberate, and unite us to God can be experienced anywhere. It can be experienced here, today, in Gail's house even. That is why he taught us to pray, what? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come is inside of us. He wants to unite us to the kingdom of God. And that's how he does it. He does it through our prayer, our willingness to allow him to be the king and the Lord of our life. And he is very excited to lead us out of anything that binds us. So I'm not sure what your Egypt or your Egypts might be. All that you need to know is that there is ability to set you free, that God has come to set us free, and he still is in the business of setting us free. But I know the same God that delivered through Genesis and through what we're going to see, these miraculous things that we're going to read in Exodus. It's the same God, the same power. And amazingly, because his word is holy and inspired, it's divinely written, it has the same power as when Jesus spoke it to begin with. It's amazing what the word of God can do in our lives. And so I really want to encourage you to read God's holy word. Don't just read about it, but actually read it. And before you read it, ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to speak to me in this? What do you want me to get out of this? Because he wants us to be set free.
And he will do it. He will do it.
And so it's the same God. And he longs to set us free and to do new things in us. So I really hope that this year you will join us and dig deep to discover what God has in store for you. And I pray he will allow the study of his holy, beautiful, powerful word and this group of committed ladies
to touch your heart and your mind. You know, your group leaders and others in the group are there to help to pray for you and to encourage you and to be your sisters and to really help us walk through life together, because life is much more fun than in community, don't you think? And I love that Jesus writes and states in John 8:36, he says, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." Mm. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So with that, I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll number off and we'll go to our small groups, and we'll talk a little bit about our lesson. I mean, just the talk. I mean, it's a very low bar today. It's basically introducing yourself and you know, really saying what your expectations and what you would love to get out of this year, and maybe even what you would love to ask the Lord to free you from, what Egypt you might be needing to get set free from. And Egypt can take all kinds of manifestations in our lives. I'll be real vulnerable. I'll start. I have a potty mouth every now and again.
Me too.
And I am really praying.
Hi. Oops, sorry. I touched it. I'm sorry. Hi. I have a potty mouth. And
I'm really praying that the Lord will set me free from it. Mm-hmm. Because it just, you know, it just comes out every now and again. I'm just like, and then I say another bad word. Anyway, so, all right. So, I don't know what your Egypt is. And you can have a lot of them. Anyway, that's just what I'm telling you. Okay. All right. So, let's pray and ask that the Lord, the powerful God, and I say this word with utmost reference, it's called a tetragrammaton, and it's the four-letter word, and it's God's holy name, and it's what he revealed to Moses, and it's Yahweh. And it means that I am that I am. And so we're going to pray now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, our Yahweh, our God, our powerful, powerful God, we thank you so much that history is really his story, that all of history really points to the epicenter of history, which is Jesus Christ, and that we can feel the power and the ripple effect now. And we, Lord, want to give you permission to do new things in our life this year, to stir up inside of us. Maybe, you know, we've gotten sleepy in certain areas or numb in certain areas. Lord, I ask that you would renew us, like in the baptismal water, that you would renew us and wash us free. And just like at Pentecost, that you would fill us with a fresh wind and a fresh fire, because we are post-Pentecostal people. So we thank you, Lord, and we thank you that we can experience our own holy land. We are holy people because of you, and we can be united to you. The real estate is right here inside our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that we can each and every day experience being a holy people, united to a holy God in our own little piece of real estate. And that will be something we can take with us, that instead of journeying to it, we take it with us wherever we go, and we share it with all those who need a little piece of hope. Thank you, Lord. How we love you. Bless our time together. Bless each woman here and those that will be coming in the future. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We ask this now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Amen. Don't anybody leave. All right. Okay. Let's.
Can I just ask?
Yes.
This is the hospitality. Did everyone see a chance?